As we ponder God's word this morning, we turn to the words of John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, which we heard in our gospel reading this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, in our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the past 20 years of my ministry, there was something that I missed every Sunday morning that now I enjoy. Here at Christ and at Zion, there is the ringing of the bells. We didn't have that in Indianapolis. I didn't have that in Michigan when I was serving there either. There were no bells, but the bells are so special, aren't they? When the bells ring in the morning, it pronounces to us that as God's people meet here, we meet surrounded by the glory of God, the glory that comes to us through God's word, his great love and compassion for us. When those bells ring, it is saying, now is the time for worship. Now is the time for God's people as they open their mouths and their hearts in praise to him who saved them. The bells ring forth to the glory of God. 2,000 years ago, there were glory bells ringing. Not literal bells like our church bells, but glory bells were ringing nonetheless. Today we focus on the fact that God is glorified in love. As Jesus shows his love to us, and as we show love to one another. Our words today take us back to the upper room on that Thursday night as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, but he said some words to a certain disciple. He said to one of his disciples, you who are about to do something, you do it quickly. He was speaking to Judas, the betrayer. And then, at the very beginning of our text, we are told that that betrayer turned around and left that room to go and do what he was about to do. And what is astounding to us are the very next words that Jesus speaks. Not words of doom and devastation, but words of glory. Jesus says, Now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified too. Isn't that astounding when you think about it? How can there be glory when there is a traitor on the loose? How can there be glory in the darkness of this terrible night when Jesus would be arrested, when Jesus would be handed over to be tried, when he would be beaten and flogged and mocked and ridiculed and crucified upon a cross? Where is the glory in that? I don't hear glory bells. I see derision and mockery and a crucifixion of the Son of God. And yet Jesus was right, wasn't he? For in that dark night, the glory of God would shine forth in all that Jesus, our Savior, was about to do. He would suffer and die for you. He was your perfect substitute to bear all the weight of your sins, to face your hell upon the cross for your sins. Even in the midst of his crucifixion, there was the glory of Jesus Christ. And there was the glory of his Father too. The Father who dearly loved his Son, yet sent that Son on a mission to save us. And that Son obediently, in perfect obedience, followed the Heavenly Father's will. He was the perfect Son of Man in our place, who are so imperfect. 2,000 years ago, the glory bells were ringing. They were ringing for you. They were ringing with reconciliation with you and your God in what Jesus accomplished in his being nailed to the cross for all your sins. There that night, we see Jesus' perfect love, his inexhaustible love for you and for me. A love that was put into action, not just words, but action to accomplish your salvation. Jesus' love for you wasn't just faultless. It was focused. Focused on you and your eternal redemption. That's why Jesus comes to us as he did to his disciples that night in that upper room. As he was about to die, he leaves a lasting legacy for his disciples. In beautiful words, when he says, "Love one another. A new command I give you, love one another." Have you ever stopped to think about that for a moment? When Jesus spoke those words weren't new. In fact, God spoke those words to Moses 1,500 years before Jesus died for us. Love one another. That's not a new command. But it was meant to be new from the perspective of the believer, from the perspective of God's disciples. Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." From that moment on, everybody would look ahead and see what Jesus would do in his sacrificial love for all people. And with new inspiration, Jesus comes to us, leading us, guiding us, encouraging us to love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, when I look at those words of Jesus, I am reminded of the fact that I have not met Jesus' standards. Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." I have fallen far short of that. You know how siblings sometimes act towards one another? There is sniping, there is squabbling, there can be fighting. Sometimes those whom we are closest to, we treat with the least of love. And sometimes that also happens in a church, where people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, siblings in Christ, bought by the blood of Christ, squabble, nitpick, and Satan loves to use it to bring division amongst God's people. I look at my own heart, and you look at yours, and we know that we have fallen far short of Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us. And yet the remarkable thing is that even though I have fallen far short of that ideal, day after day, I receive his love, that inexhaustible love. He continues to pour out that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy to me. In spite of who I am by nature, God loves me that much. There's a beautiful word from Romans 5:8 that says, "God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for you because he saw something wonderful in you. No, in spite of who we are, Jesus loved us and died for us. And there you have it. The motivation that keeps us wanting and longing for the opportunities to love one another just as Jesus loved us. You know, Jesus changes our perspective on how we see one another. Instead of looking at another person saying how annoying they are, or what a stranger the other person is to me, Jesus invites us to see others as he sees them. Jesus sees you as valuable, as his dearest treasure. Jesus does not see you as someone who is annoying to him, but rather he sees you as a soul for whom he died, for whom he gave his lifeblood. Can we not also see one another in the very same way? To not look at somebody and think how annoying they are, or come up with reasons for not to love them? When Jesus, my Savior, loves me so much and therefore loves my neighbor as well, that he gave his life for them, how can I withhold my love from others when Jesus has come with his forgiving grace to me? May it be a tremendous motivator for us too, to then follow Jesus' definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It doesn't even keep a record of wrongs. Human nature wants to hold on to grudges, sometimes for weeks, if not years or decades, against someone. But our God comes to us in Holy Scripture and says, I have forgiven their transgressions and remember their sins no more. If God says that about me, how can I keep a record of sins? How can I be easily angered at others? When the love of Christ is our focus, when we experience the love of Christ through his gospel in word and sacrament, he fills our hearts with his love. And that is truly a blessing. Man tries to seek his own glory, but God comes and gives us his glory by forgiving all our sins and making us his own. One more thought. When you think about today's evangelism efforts, you know what's happening in our culture? With a group of nones, namely those who are no longer attached to a church, they are not looking and shopping for a church anymore. How does evangelism get done today? The main way is through relationships. Talking to people, taking time for others, sometimes on a face-to-face basis. By demonstrating the love of Christ patiently, kindly, so that they too might see Jesus. Use those relationships as a bridge to sharing the gospel with our neighbor. There's a lot of people falling away from Jesus who don't really have time for him anymore. But you do. And you know why you take time for Jesus. Because Jesus is a treasure to you, just as you are dearly treasured by Jesus. Dear friends, the glory bells were ringing 2,000 years ago. The glory bells of our Savior's love still ring today. They ring throughout the world in the gospel. They ring in your hearts. May the glory bells of Jesus' love ring out in your lives too. Dear friends, because Jesus lives, live your lives in lavish love for one another. Amen.